The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, listen in. Listen carefully. Gather a little bit closer to the radio, guys and gals. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to read to you. Okay, check this out. Man with all his noble qualities, not to mention my own name. Man with all his noble qualities, with sympathy which feels for the most debased, with benevolence which extends not only to other men, but to the humblest living creature, with his God-like intellect, which has penetrated into the movements of constitution of the solar system, with all these exalted powers, man still bears in his bodily frame the indelible stamp of his lowly origin. That was written by none other than Charles Darwin. Let me pull it into the present day. This is Melanie Challenger writing, who's the author of How to Be an Animal, A New History of What It Means to Be Human. Here's what Melody writes. The world is now dominated by an animal that doesn't think it's an animal. And the future is being imagined by an animal that doesn't want to be an animal. This matters. From the first flakes chipped from stone in the hands of walking apes at least several million years ago, history has arrived at a hairless primate with technologies that can alter the molecules of life. These days, humans are agents of evolution with far greater powers than sexual selection or selective breeding. Thanks to breakthroughs in genomics and gene editing technologies, the biology of animals, including humans, can be rewritten in various ways. We have created rodents with humanized livers or brains partly composed of human cells. We've made salmon that grow to our timetable. On and on and on she goes, lifting up what is obviously the highest form of animal life. In the book, How to Be an Animal, A New History of What It Means to Be Human. All right, so now you put on your Christian lens, and you should have a fairly strong reaction to that, because everything we believe about what it means to be human, made in the image of God or the Imago Dei, is contrary to what she's talking about, contrary to what Darwinian evolution teaches and what his theory postulates. So today on Theology Thursday, we're going to kind of unpack this on the nature of spiritual blindness, because that's what's going on behind all this. I know it's really easy, because I'm guilty of this all the time, just go, these people are a bunch of idiots. This lady, whatever her name is, Melanie Challenger, she just hates God. She's a fool. She's an idiot. And I'm not going to throw my pearls to swine. But you have to understand that a good chunk of the world thinks like this. Okay, they may not be able to express it as specifically as Melanie can, but they think like this, and this has massive implications. So recently on the campus of BJU, the seminary and the university, our good friend Dr. Renton Rathbun, who's the head of the Center for Biblical Worldview, did a presentation and a conversation with Dr. Brian Vogt, who's at BJU in the chemistry department, to kind of talk about this. So Renton and Brian, welcome to the show. How are you?
All right. How you doing today, Steve?
Very good. What, nothing, Thanks Renton? You got nothing.
Well, I wanted Brian to be introduced first.
Respect your elders. Very good.
Yeah, okay. He's the smart one.
So how did this stuff even get on your radar screen? A biblical worldview guy, a chemistry teacher, and then obviously a very, very much a Darwinian evolutionist's perspective on humans as animals. How'd this get on your radar screen, you guys? And then let's talk about what you did on campus this week, and then we'll kind of unpack and pull the meat out of it.
Okay, so God wired me to be an interdisciplinary guy, Steve. I studied biology and chemistry as an undergraduate and earned a graduate degree in pharmaceutical sciences, which is one of the most interdisciplinary sciences because it connects together things so much. I often think in terms of connections. That's who I am. And so when I read stuff that connects things up, I find it interesting. Mm-hmm. So I came across this book, How to Be Animal, last year when I was reading something on thescientist.com, and there were these glowing rave reviews about how wonderful this book is, and so I thought I'll pick it up and I'll start reading it. And what it actually is it is a seriously interdisciplinary book. The author, Melanie Challenger, is an unusual lady. She not only is into things that are scientific, but she's also into the arts, has done music and poetry and things like that. But her book is primarily an attack on human exceptionalism. And she is primarily trying to make it clear that she thinks that we're just animals. And as you pointed out already, a lot of people think that way.
Yeah.
A lot of scientists think that way. But as you read it, she's doing us a big favor by cracking open her brain and saying, here's how I think. And it isn't just her thinking. She's actually preaching to the choir, as we would say.
Yeah.
Because she's addressing people who are in many areas. And so when you read this, I mean, if you really want to look at a book that shows you what happens when you embrace an unbiblical worldview and where your thinking goes logically, this is a great book. It's bursting at the seams with problems. Mm-hmm. And of course, I deal with college students all the time. And because of that, and I'm a believer, I'm at Bob Jones University, I'm dealing in worldview issues all the time.
Yeah.
They come up. And in the stuff I teach, it comes up. So this is how we started off in the book.
Yeah. Yeah, and this way of thinking, I teach Christian ethics up here with high school students, one of the classes I teach. And one of the quotes that I use at one point in the class is from Peter Singer, who's the head ethicist at Princeton, who says, a dog is a pig, is a rat, is a boy. That they're all basically just animals of a different type, and then equating value, of course. So if you kill a rat versus killing a baby in the womb, there's really no difference. A rat is a pig, is a dog is a boy. But for you, Renton, as a kind of a biblical worldview expert, and that's really what God is having you focus on down at BJU, when you found out about this, what was your reaction to it? How to be animal?
Well, when Brian brought this, he brought it to me because at Bob Jones we have a we do a lot of collaborating because we know that biblical worldview is not a subject by itself, but it is the subject that imbues itself in everything else.
Yeah.
And so typically the science department has this, has a conference kind of for the faculty and they kind of explore different things, different topics, different ideas, different strategies in science. And we decided to create a biblical worldview theme that addresses this book, open it to the public as well as our faculty. Because when I first saw this, what I saw was, like what Brian said, they're really demonstrating how they're thinking about this.
Right, right.
It's not, you know, it's not just, they're not trying to convince you to be an evolutionist. They're saying, having believed evolution, let's move forward to what that
yeah
actually
so that's
means.
The whole operating system, not just a bumper sticker. We're talking to Renton Rathbun and Brian Vogt. We'll be right back. Welcome back, all you animals. I'm glad you're here today. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday. Did he just call me an animal? I did. I just called you an animal, but I'm just repeating what Melanie Challenger is assessing and a lot of other people have assessed, really going back to, I don't know, about 1859 and The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. How to be an animal, or how to be animal, a new history of what it means to be human by Melanie Challenger. And we've got today on Theology Thursday, our buddy, Dr. Renton Rathbun, back in the house, Center for Biblical Worldview. And then adding to that, Dr. Brian Vogt, who's at BJU in the chemistry department and talking about this book. They just did a bit of a forum on it to unpack it. And really, I want you to think kind of globally on top of it, the notion of truth, of course, but spiritual blindness. Why does somebody like Melanie Challenger hold the beliefs that she has? Why do so many other people hold those beliefs? Why are there probably a lot of people that would be easily led astray by these beliefs? We have to get into all of this. But I appreciate Renton and Brian, you guys being here today. Thanks so much for your time. So the problem being that, like Melanie Challenger, people actually think that humans are animals, right? We're just a highly evolved animal. So that's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah, that's a problem.
All right, next question.
Well, it's definitely a problem for people to think that they're animals. I mean, Melanie Challenger makes a point particularly of, if you think our exceptional gifts are what make us different. You're just basically wrong about that. And I would have to agree with her. It isn't our gifts that make us exceptional. We're exceptional because God created us in his image.
Yeah.
So if you view yourself as an animal, you're going to behave as an animal. You're going to treat yourself as an animal. And then the implications, ethical, moral, practical in every way, are going to spill out of your life constantly. And you're going to find out you're going to be unhappy, because we are wired by our Creator to be happy when we live in the right way that reflects the fact that we are made in his image.
Right. How are her arguments in this, that mankind is just an advanced animal? How does she argue that?
She has a lot of assertions. I don't think she does a very good job of supporting her assertions. She consults authorities who say, well, I think this, or I think that, or I think this. And they're throwing out the standard line philosophically, which is interesting, since most scientists are fairly uncomfortable when it comes to discussing things that are philosophical in nature. They all have philosophical elements in their thinking. They deny it.
Sure.
They don't realize it, but you can see it there. And one of the things that I find interesting is, I think there are regular patterns in how spiritual blindness is manifested. There's the denial component, which can be very harsh and abrasive from some people. Some people, like in How to Be Animal, the denial is still there. It can be not quite as direct and as harsh, but it's still denial. It's made to look sanitized because it's couched in terms of, well, scientists think this and they think that and they think this. It's still denial. It can be very soft kind of denial. You know, people who will say, well, I just can't get saved because I can't believe in something that I can't see. That's still denial. These kind of things are patterns in symptom for people who are spiritually blind.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I find interesting also is, people think that you can cure somebody of spiritual blindness just by telling them they're spiritual blind. It's like, how many times have you or somebody you know thought something like, well, why can't so-and-so see this? It's so obvious to me.
Because they're stupid. That's why.
And that's exactly.
Right. And that's how we treat them. Well, that's, spiritual right, truths exactly. are spiritually discerned. So what right, you are is spiritually stupid.
Right. And I have a particular kind of red-green color blindness.
Yeah.
And there was a time when my wife and I were going to the same optometrist, and she was in with me while he was asking me about some stuff. And he showed me these graphics in this little book he had. And he said, what do you see? And I would say, I see a six. And then he would show it to Carla, and they would both laugh. And then he'd show me another graphic, and I would say, he'd say, what do you see? I see 17. He'd show it to Carla, and they would giggle and laugh some more. And the reality is, there are things there that it's impossible for me to see correctly because yeah. I have this kind of red-green color blindness. Hmm. You can have either my optometrist or my wife say, can't you see this here? Let me show it to
right,
you.
Right, right.
And the answer is no, I cannot see it.
Yeah, literally.
And that's how, right, I literally, and this is how spiritually blind people
yeah,
are.
That's such an important point.
They cannot see, and being frustrated with them and saying, oh, can't you see it right here? And they can't see it.
Mm. Yeah, and that's an interesting, Renton, you and I talk about Romans 1 pretty often. Almost every time you're on the show, it comes up. And so, but people struggle with some questions that I'm sensitive towards it because it's logical. Like, hey, well, apes kind of, I can see how human beings would descend from apes, because apes sometimes act like humans. I mean, there's some legitimate questions out there. And when you understand the theory of evolution, given enough time, you could sit there and go, okay, well, you know what? I can actually understand how that can start to work. Right. I mean, that's legitimate that people can kind of flirt with that or embrace it.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, to give Melanie Challenger some credit, she was able to create an argument that kind of put down the Aristotelian style of Christianity. And what I mean by that is, she said, you know, we're an animal, we just happen to have more gifts. So, you know, typically Christians go, well, can't you see that we can reason? And a dog can't write a book, and you wrote a book. Can't you see that that's amazing? And she would say, well, those are just gifts. You know, the dog doesn't have the gifts I have, but that doesn't mean, you know, in our being, we're that different.
Yeah.
And so now how do you argue with that? You really have to go back to what does it mean to be made in God's image? Is it just that I can reason and that's what God's image is? I mean, because it really opens up really good questions. I mean, what about someone who is in an accident and they can't reason anymore and they're laying in a bed? Are they no longer in God's image?
Right.
You know, and so what's nice about the book is it really challenges the Christian to say, what do we mean by made in God's image? Because that is the key component that makes us think differently than how she's thinking.
And theologically, biblically speaking, from a Christian perspective, like theistic evolution, that God directed the process, that we actually did start as animals and God kind of directed the process, and eventually we got to what the form that we see ourselves today. How much of a problem is that from a biblical perspective? Is there room in Christianity for that kind of thinking, or is there not?
I think you should take that one.
Well, of course, there is disagreement in the body of Christ over this issue. And I would particularly point to people who are theistic evolutionists who claim the name of the Lord. And I think there are theistic evolutionists that know the Lord, and I know some of them. I have no problem in sitting down and having discussions with them, even though we disagree. And where we have a major disagreement is the authority issue.
Yeah.
And I take
authority meaning, let me just jump in because we're up against the break. Authority meaning, do you believe God's narrative or not? Is that what you mean?
Yes, and there's a two-part narrative.
All right, good.
That's
hold
part
that
of the problem.
Hold that thought. The two-part narrative. We're coming up on a break. This is Steve Noble with Dr. Renton Rathbun and Dr. Brian Vogt. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is every week with our friends at BJU Seminary, as well as Bob Jones University today. Our friend, Dr. Renton Rathbun, back in the house, Center for Biblical Worldview, joined by Dr. Brian Vogt, who's at BJU in the chemistry department, talking about a book that I would recommend to you if you're spiritually mature, your mind's in a pretty good place, and you want to see how, quote unquote, the other side thinks, which is really important because there's a lot of people on this planet that think along these lines, even though they might not express it as succinctly as Melanie Challenger has in her book, How to Be Animal, A New History of What It Means to Be Human. And we were talking about, I asked the question, thanks guys for being here, I asked the question, Brian, he said there was kind of a two-part story about dealing with that theistic evolution. If you don't know what that means you're kind of putting the evolutionary mindset into the Bible, and that, well, we don't know that the 6 days were literal, and maybe God, the Adam and Eve thing is more metaphorical, and so the first human beings were actually, yes, descended from the apes, and God, that's a God-directed process, to which I say, why didn't he just hurry it up? Like, what's the slow process about? But then you got to go to what you said, Brian, which was the authority of Scripture. So you said you had kind of a two-part way of handling that. This is a really important question, so I'd love to hear what you have to say.
Okay, so The revelation of God that he has given us can be easily broken down into two parts. The first part is, of course, the Bible, God's written word, which we call special revelation. And the second part is the natural world, what we call general revelation. In reality, the Bible, God's special revelation, is the highest authority. It's the clearest authority. And it is our rule for faith and practice. Now, one of the things that I disagree with theistic evolutionists about is the role of general revelation. The Bible does teach us that general revelation is limited in what we can learn from it. The limits are given in the Scripture. But the theistic evolutionist wants to take natural revelation, which they most often call the book of nature. That's a very commonly used term in theistic evolution. And they say, well, you know, the book of nature and the Bible don't disagree. And that's true, they don't. But the role of special revelation supersedes that of general revelation. And I think every theistic evolution would probably say that that's true. But what I observe happening is people who are theistic evolutionists look at nature and they look at the evidence, which is the same thing that I would do. We don't disagree on evidence. Where we disagree is what the evidence means and the interpretation of the evidence and the link between those interpretations and what the Bible has to say. So if there's a distinction between what science is saying, and these can be believing scientists or unbelieving scientists, about what the book of nature means and what special revelation the Bible says, I'm going with what the Bible says every time.
Yeah. That's like using simpler scripture to interpret more complicated scripture.
Sure. And yet I do see instances where theistic evolutionists elevate the role of the book of nature and not just the evidence, but what people say the evidence means to above what the scripture says.
Right, right.
That is a fatal flaw.
Yeah.
And that is the core of where I disagree with the theistic evolutionist.
Yeah, which is that's a crack that can spread, because you're dealing with the authority of the Bible. And well, if I think it's negotiable here, or maybe a little off here one way or another, then where else is it going to be a problem? So that's obviously an issue inside the body of Christ. But back to Melanie Challenger. So Renton, so with Melanie's, she's well thought out. She's a smart person, but that's not really the issue, is it?
No, the issue is something you had said earlier before the show, or maybe it was during, I can't remember, but you had said that she's like an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
She has a gospel, at least in her view, a gospel to preach. And the gospel is, this world does not need God. That was the same message that Stephen Hawking had.
Yeah.
That, you know, instant creation can happen without a God. And so he wrote, you know, The Grand Design. And here's Melanie Challenger saying, now that we know we're animal, this is how, you know, therefore this is how we ought to live. She really is like a secular Francis Schaeffer. I mean, you know, how now shall we live now that we know this?
Right. Got it.
So the biggest danger here, even speaking of those that want to try and make a connection with this kind of thinking through theistic evolution, is you have to be really careful what we do with Adam.
Yeah.
I mean, when was Adam? Was Adam an actual person? Because if you start messing with that, I mean, you know, if you're going to really follow evolution, then when did God, you know, where's the story where God decided, okay, this hominid has evolved enough, so now I'm going to dump a soul into that one and let the rest die off,
right.
And this will be
right.
Adam.
Yeah.
I mean, where does that story
come? You got to start inserting all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, you start a new story, and if you start messing with that, then you start messing with the second Adam, because the second Adam doesn't have the meaning that Scripture says it has if we don't believe in the first real Adam.
That causes a big problem fast. But back to with Melanie Challenger, so ultimately it's not her inability to be intellectual. She's really, her main problem is spiritual blindness, isn't it?
Yes.
That's it. Her main problem is spiritual blindness, and I think probably the best example of spiritual blindness in the Bible is Saul, who's also known by his Roman name Paul, in the account in Acts. And of course, he gives us his pedigree, his credentials, his academic credentials, and all the things that he's done. None of that, and his education, none of that stuff was adequate to bring Paul out of his spiritual blindness.
Right.
And one of the things I find so interesting about that story is when the Lord conferred spiritual sight on Paul, at the same instant he gave him temporary physical blindness. And then, you know, he had to go sit down, and for 3 days Paul didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything. And I read that and I say to myself, what was he doing? Well, he was thinking. And what was he thinking? Well, I'm thinking, if I were Paul, I'd be saying to myself, how could I possibly have been so wrong my entire life?
Right. Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I see it so clearly now. Why didn't I see it before? And of course, then his physical blindness, his temporary physical blindness was taken away, and he took it from there. But this is the point. Here is a man who had every advantage possible that would have been expected to have spiritual sight, and he didn't. Because you got to get it from the Lord. You got to hear the gospel. You got to have those spiritual blinders taken off of you. And the only way those spiritual blinders can be taken off of you is to have the Holy Spirit come in and remove them from your eyes. There is no other way. And that's what it's going to take for Melanie Challenger.
Right.
You can't debate somebody or argue someone into spiritual sight.
Right. And that goes kind of into the solution, which we'll just kind of tee off now, but we'll get more into that. And then we have a lot of broad applications I want to get to in the last segment. But her thing isn't, you know, hey, Melanie, you're spiritually blind. Well, what good is that going to do? That's like back to your example. You're in the optometrist and they're like, ha, 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 you can't see anything. That's because your eyes don't work. Okay, great. That's helpful. So that doesn't work. Nor having, and you put this in the points, not having a good pedigree or formal education. That's not the solution. I mean, you're smart guys, and you can get into a great debate, and you can make a lot of points. But if their problem, in Melanie's case and for most other people, is spiritual blindness, your excellent arguing abilities and your ability to put together a case, like go back to Paul and Saul, that's not going to get it done either, right? This is purely a spiritual transaction that needs to occur.
Yeah. Well, and it's something that we even discussed in one of your past shows on big apologetics. I mean, there is a place for breaking down those barriers that people hold up to comfort themselves. Mm-hmm. And we can break those down. And the things she brings up in her book, we can show that there's problems all throughout her book. But that's not going to bring her to her knees.
Right.
We can show her that her entire system of thought actually leads to a self-contradiction. And that still won't bring her to her knees, because she is not neutral towards God and is just confused. She is in rebellion. She is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. This is an activity she is constantly doing until we get out the big guns, which is the gospel, and the Holy Spirit works through God's word.
Yeah.
And that destroys her so that she might be raised again with Christ.
Yeah, and that's the remarkable thing about that. And then for those of us that are capable of arguing, that like to argue, I think our pride gets in there, because I want to win the argument. I want to claim the prize. I want to get the little crown on my head. I want to get the trophy. I want to get the Emmy. I want to get the Oscar. And then if you can't get it done, tell me, raise your hand, everybody, if you get frustrated when you can't convince an unbeliever of things of spiritual nature and spiritual truth. That's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, to the point of anger. But we have to come to the point where we realize we can't cross that line. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at BJU Seminary, as well as Bob Jones University. Here today with our friend Renton Rathbun. Dr. Rathbun is back, Center for Biblical Worldview, and a new addition to the show lineup now, Dr. Brian Vogt. He works at Bob Jones University in the chemistry department, and they did a symposium just the other day talking about Melanie Challenger's book, came out about a year ago, How to Be Animal, A New History of What It Means to Be Human, and she's completely embraced the notion that we're just descended from apes, and the difference between us and apes or any other animal life form on the planet is just we have more special guests. And so we ended up on the right branch at the right time and the right tree of life. And so bada bing, bada boom, now I've got an iPhone 13 in my hands and we just kind of lucked out. So thank you, nobody, for that. That's just the way it went. and we just enjoyed that. A dog is a pig, is a rat, is a boy. As Dr. Singer says at Princeton University, that has massive ethical implications, obviously. And that mindset, whether it's obviously animalistic in this case or naturalistic, secular humanism, this is all over the place. And this is the system. This is an operating system that's being built in to your kids and my kids and your grandkids and my grandkid from the earliest age, you know, kindergarten. First grade, second grade, third grade, especially if they're in the public school system. And Darwinian evolution, the theory of Darwinian evolution rules the roost. And we just descended from apes. And obviously, well, look, I mean, it's obvious. Two arms, two legs. They hop around. They kind of look like us. You can teach them to do different things. So we're just an advanced version of an ape. And all that stuff's a problem, right? We just lost them on Zoom. Can you keep an eye open on that? I don't know if that was our Zoom or their Zoom. Do you know? Yeah, I think they had a problem. So just keep Zoom open and we'll see if they jump back in. And then the implications of all this. So her book, the dangerous thing about her book is that she's going to present a compelling case. And it's going to appeal. We were talking about this with Renton and Brian. It's going to appeal to people that somewhere in them, in their spirit, in their mind, they don't want the biblical worldview to be true. Because, like I said earlier, if God is real and it's the God of the Bible, there's so much baggage there that comes with it. The moral law, a moral law that's non-negotiable. Judgment for your transgression of the moral law. The requirement that you confess it, that you see it, and that you bend the knee to a king other than yourself. There's all kind, and then it calls you to live a certain type of life and to follow him in love and obedience. And man, that radically alters the trajectory of your life, and it's not about you anymore. You're not the king. You're not on the throne. Somebody else is. In this case, it's King Jesus. So if you're looking for a way out, even if it's not at the front of your thought, but you're just not comfortable, you're not there, maybe you're just absolutely not a believer, maybe you're growing up around it, like we talked with Stuart Scott in the last Theology Thursday, a pagan Christian, somebody that knows the language and goes to church and does all the stuff, but they're actually not converted, they're not born again. Then when something comes along that's compelling, that's like seems to be a silver bullet that you can put in your gun in order to get rid of the whole God thing, you'll use it. You'll put that bullet in your gun and you'll pull the trigger. And that's the danger. What's that? They're what?
They're on the phone.
They're on the phone. Wow. Let me jump over there and see what happens there. Oh, there you go. Hey, are you guys back now? You're on the phone?
We are back.
Good recovery there. That was good. I was filling as much as I could. All right, I appreciate you guys jumping back in. Sorry we lost you on Zoom. Let's just stay on the phone. Okay, so we know the spiritual blind need to hear the gospel. They have to have Jesus confront them and remove their blinders. So, and we have to embrace that. Yeah, you got to be able to apologize. It's important because you don't know that God might work through an intellectual conversation, through a debate, through tearing down some of these things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So, but ultimately, we all have to understand it's a spiritual transaction that needs to take place, not between me and that person, but between that person and God. In this case, we're talking about Melanie Challenger, who's the author of How to Be Animal. But let's talk about you guys, the application of this. So what do we take away from this and just how we live our lives in a culture that's got a lot of people that think like this and understanding that it's a spiritual problem? What do we do with all that? How do we live with all of that as a reality?
Well, I think you have to begin, and this is what I tell my students, you have to begin with being able to preach and do a really good apologetics to yourself first. I mean, we always talk about how do I do apologetics, how do I preach to other people. Are we back on?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah, I gotcha.
Okay, good.
Apologetics, preach to other people. Just hang up the phone. You're on Zoom, so get rid of the phone. Then you're good.
When we haven't learned how to talk to ourselves,
right?
I mean, we read an apologetics book and we think, yeah, these are the good arguments I need to give people, and then it occurs to us that we need this and we need to learn how to preach to ourselves and be able to keep talking and develop faith through God's word. In ourselves, because when we start doing this on a regular basis, we start getting better at talking to others about God's word as well.
Yeah, I think that's a huge point. And one of the challenges, I mentioned this earlier, Brian, you can speak to this, is just being patient and gentle, because it can be really frustrating. Can they not hear me? They can't hear me. Back to the phone then.
Oh boy.
Are we having fun? Are we having fun yet? Isn't that fun? They can't hear me, but I can hear them. That's a dangerous environment. I gotcha.
I know you can't hear. I can't hear you, but
I'll just keep on talking because
we're good. Keep going.
We can hear you now.
Yeah. I'm sorry that this is kind of becoming.
Don't worry
a train
about
wreck,
it. Just keep going.
But I'll tell you this. If we can convince people that the work we do in our hearts with God and do business with God, we start running into our own doubts. We start running into our own issues that are other people's issues too. Mm-hmm. And we could really do a lot of good when we're preaching to ourselves, when we're really using God's word and using the the privilege we have in speaking to God. I mean, we just give, we kind of give up on prayer. We almost call prayer something as a greeting or a way to stop talking to someone. Well, I'm going to pray for you.
Right.
And we see zero power in it, and there's incredible power in it.
Yeah, that's right.
I'd also like to add a few things to that. I think probably most of us that have tried to reach other people for the Lord have run into situations where we feel like we failed, like I blew that.
Sure.
Oh, I could have handled that better. Why didn't I say this? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Now, those are all important things. But the reality is that that other person's eternal destiny is not a function of how well Brian Vogt argues. Mm. It's not a function of, is Brian Vogt a perfect Christian? It's a function entirely of God's grace and of the Lord getting down into that life and saving that person. This does not leave me off the hook as far as my responsibility to the Lord is concerned. But it is true that I cannot alleviate that spiritual blindness.
Yeah.
And so
do we lose him again? This is frustrating me. But it happens. Right? And so you get into that, one of these other points. Let me know if you get him back. And one of the other things you got to remember here, like here's some questions that came out at the forum the other night. What role should apologetics play when attempting to evangelize the spiritually blind? Are debates against evolution is theologically pointless because we can't argue someone out of their belief? All right. So, and then a third one, which is interesting, which we definitely don't have time for. Can the Bible be applied to every area of science? I would say yes. But to those other two points, I'm going to put those together. Okay. What role should apologetics play when attempting to evangelize the spiritually blind? And are debates against evolution is theologically pointless because we can't argue someone out of their belief? Okay. To what role should apologetics play? It has a role. Because the mind is part of the conversion process. You have to think. That's why the Lord tells us, Jesus told us, love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take every thought captive, right? The mind and the intellect is a part of this story. Because the gospel, for some people, they have a very simplistic faith. But a lot of people, especially today, because there's so much information coming at us, that the intellectual side of it is important. But just think of that as like an on-ramp to the highway. The highway is the gospel and the power of the Spirit. But there's an on-ramp there that could be an apologetic conversation that you're putting some stones in their shoes, helping them, trying to help them think the intellectual side, trying to help them think and just be logical about some things while knowing that that's not going to get you across the chasm of salvation. Ultimately, that's only exactly a spiritual thing. You guys still there?
That's exactly right. We are here.
Yeah, good. And so, again, that like even debating with evolutionists, I would say stay in the debate and witness to them by the way you treat them. And then maybe you're causing some interesting things to go on in their head. And then you got to trust the Lord with the rest of it, don't you?
That's exactly right. And I don't think it's appropriate for us to have vicious, bitter arguments with evolutionists. It's important for us to interact with them in the same spirit that Christ interacted with those that opposed him.
Yeah, so good.
After all, we cannot open their spiritual eyes. We're not going to be able to argue them into spiritual sight. That doesn't mean we can't show them our reason.
That's right. Yeah, show them the reason. Love them where they're at. Show them patience and compassion. Be kind about it, but be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Pray and trust the Lord, but you should definitely be engaged because it might be, it's not always going to be us, but one time it might be you that God is using to bring them to salvation through that conversation. Hey, I can tell you one thing, Brian and Renton, if you guys ever come up here and we'll do the show, we don't have to worry about Zoom. Wouldn't that be nice?
Sounds good to me.
All right, thank you. Thank you, you guys. God bless you. Sorry we had that problem, but we'll get around that next time. Thanks so much for being here and being a part of the show. I really appreciate you guys. God bless you. Thanks so much. All right, everybody, there's another Theology Thursday. You should share these conversations, by the way, okay? You don't get access to this kind of knowledge and wisdom. I'm not talking about mine. I'm talking about theirs all that often. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.